I am very grateful to God. I wish you could see my heart as God sees it, to just be in your lovely country with God's people. And thank you for the very gracious words from a very gracious man and a very godly woman. I'm almost reluctant to say what I saw in that home, but I was deeply blessed and very honored to be in the home these last 2 days. So I thank God for this lovely family. Can we have a prayer, please? Just a short prayer. Our wonderful Savior, our dearest, closest friend, how we love Thee. Thank Thee for the singing, every word we uttered, all we said from our heart. Thank Thee for the wonderful Word of God. The letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Our expectation is in Thee, and Thee only. Men can stir us up, men can thrill us. We can walk out shouting hallelujah, and then we're stunned, Lord, to find nothing's changed. We don't need to be stirred up. We need God. We're so conscious we can't change ourselves. Men can't change us up. Oh God, please, look upon us. Do something that we will never, ever be the same again. No man can do that for us. But we want it. We want God to do it. Come, shelter us under the blood of Jesus Christ. Cleanse the very atmosphere of this place with the blood of Jesus Christ. And by the Spirit of God, come. Change us. Speak to us. As only God can speak. Wash me in the blood, Lord. I have nothing to commend myself. I have nothing but the blood to hope in, for the right to preach. Wash me now. If there was the smallest thought, the smallest reaction that was not utterly Christ-like, forgive me. If I've overlooked, make me clean. My only hope is the blood. I have nothing else, Lord, to cling to, for even the right to preach here today, but the blood. Wash me. Cleanse me. Fill me afresh with the Holy Spirit. Stand beside me here, Lord Jesus, and use me as a mouthpiece through which Thy voice can be heard. For anything less would be blaspheme. When handling the Word of God, in Jesus Christ's name, we ask these things of Thee, our Father. Amen. I was staggered at a verse. I don't know if this is going to get loud or soft, but they're scared of me dropping my voice, so they've got it really loud. I was staggered as a young Christian with a verse in Proverbs. You need not look this up unless you would like to, because there's a few verses here. So instead of going back and forth, it's just a verse here, a verse there. But this made me stop when I read these words at this point of the Bible. In Proverbs 11, in verse 30, the fruit The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. Is that you? The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. He that winneth souls. Do you win souls, child of God? Are you wise in God's eyes? Now, I love the King James, and I don't venture from the King James. But those of you perhaps that have heard my tapes know that when I dare to look for any further explanation, I sometimes venture to the Amplified. I have great fears of most of the new translations. Won't go into that now. But I feel the Amplified protects itself in that it tells you exactly what it's adding and exactly who said that and why. And I've come to not use this as the basis of any sermon. The King James is my love. God honored this book in the most remarkable way. But I've come to look at a certain verses here and there. The Amplified, if you will forgive me for daring to venture from the King James to something that won't in any way distort what God is saying to us from the King James. It puts it like this: the fruit of the uncompromisingly righteous. Now, I believe that's exactly what God says. Are you uncompromisingly righteous? That's a high standard. But that's exactly what that word means. Don't doubt that now. Righteousness could mean many things, but in this moment, in this text, the fruit of the uncompromisingly righteous. Are you a compromising Christian? Oh, you try and win souls when you compromise, and you'll be staggered at the devil, how he sets up the grandstands in the place he knows you're going to compromise, with the very people you're witnessing to, I guarantee you. And you'll be the reason they go to hell. The one who's calling upon them to go to heaven, if they see you compromising. Have you the right to be a soul winner? The fruit of the uncompromisingly righteous is a tree of life, and he who captures human lives for God, he who captures human lives for God as a fisher of men, he gathers and receives them for eternity. Oh, to be a fisher of men, to capture human lives for God, the fruit of the uncompromisingly righteous is a tree of life. Now, you all are probably, you who've read through the Bible a few times anyway, your thoughts already are at Daniel, because he says something very similar. Daniel 12, verse 3, they that be wise. Yes, this lovely word that God throws in when it comes to soul winners. Have you ever seen that? We'll take you through a number of verses, and every time God puts this amazing word. We wouldn't put it attached to ourselves. They that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. They that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. I don't understand ultimately what that means, but there's something going to be different in heaven. To the man who scrapes and the only soul he ever cared about was his own, you get there. And it will be glorious. But those that God looked at and said, oh, this is wise, they shine. He doesn't say that about those that just get to heaven now. The Amplified, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. Those who turn many to righteousness, to uprightness and right standing with God, they shall give a light, give forth a light like the stars forever and ever. That's precious to me, whatever it means in my limited understanding of God. Are you a soul winner? Or is your soul the only soul that ever mattered to you? Are you a soul winner? How valuable is a soul to you? I wish the Lord Jesus Christ could stand in this pulpit for just one moment and ask you that question. I doubt that there will be one of you, even me, that will not become soul winners every breath in our body till the day we die. If Christ would just stand here in my place and look at you, after what he did to win the world, he tasted death for every man. How valuable is a soul to you? My father, when I was a young fellow, my father came to God. And his salvation was so wonderful that our home went into silence. We couldn't speak. That didn't happen when I got saved, or my brother, but when Daddy got saved. There was a holy silence at what God had done in this wonderful man. My daddy was a wonderful man, but when God took him, and I remember the joy that came in our hearts as we stood looking at him, saved. The joy that flooded that home as we looked at this man transformed. I have never ever seen a greater miracle in my life than my father's salvation. I've seen people so sick healed in one moment that we prayed for. That is nowhere near the miracle of what I saw God do in my father's life. There's no words that I could put over here to tell you how holy that man became. But then something happened that none of us could understand. Suddenly this man at the age of 51, finding God and finding peace and joy that he'd never known, and bringing into our home joy just through his Christ-likeness, suddenly he had a heart attack. Now that really shook us as a family. It shook us. And then he began, after that heart attack, to suffer, as I have seldom seen a man suffer, physically. And he lost the use of his legs. And in his independence, he would crawl down the passage. And a grief came in our home about my daddy. And I went off preaching, and then one day When I came home, my mother said to me, "Keith, your daddy's weeping." "I don't know your daddy to weep. And I can't help him. I love him so much. When he weeps, I can't help him. I am utterly helpless when your father is sobbing. You're going to have to speak to him. I know he's suffering, but he's got to stop this." I walked into his room where he spent so many hours with God, and I sat beside him and I said, "Daddy, Mommy says you're crying. And Daddy, you've got to forgive me for speaking to you like this, but Mommy can't help you. She loves you so much. She just can't be with you when you cry. You've got to stop. Even though you're suffering so much, try not to cry, Daddy." And he looked at me and he said, "My boy, I thought you knew your daddy." He said, "You know, Keith, I wasn't crying about the suffering. That's not me. I thought you knew me. I'm not crying because of my pain." When your mother walked in and found me crying the first time, I didn't want her to. I didn't expect her to walk in that door and find me sobbing. I didn't want your mommy to see that. Do you know why I'm crying, Keith, these last few days? I'm dying. And I haven't led one soul to Jesus. You have your life ahead of you, boy. You're young. You can win the world to Christ, boy. But I'm finished. And I have nothing to show Jesus. And Keith, that's breaking my heart. And he sobbed. I sobbed. I knelt beside him and I just sobbed. And what I heard, this man, "Have you sobbed that you've got no one to show Jesus but yourself? Do you agonize that you're going to stand alone when others will shine like the stars? Are you a soul winner?" I went off preaching again. And then they contacted me and said, "Get home, your daddy's dying. He had another heart attack." I got there. I contacted two godly men. Oh, they're godly men. Old now, but those days, forces for God in South Africa. And they met me at the hospital and I had oil and I said to them, "You anoint my father and pray for God to heal him." I don't know why, but they stood there and they just looked at me. I think a few minutes passed, they didn't move, they just looked at me. And then they took this oil and anointed him. I didn't put my hands on Daddy, they did. And gently and in reverence, they asked God if it was his will to heal this man. Now 3 hours later, Daddy was sitting up. The next day he got out of bed. He was dying. The next day he got out of bed. Now I have prayed for many people. Many have been healed, many weren't. Many who were more godly than I will ever be weren't healed. It wasn't sin. It wasn't unbelief. It just wasn't God's will. You've got to be so balanced when you come to this. Or you'll do the devil's work. Don't stir people up. You have faith, don't stir people up. Ask for God's will. Or you're out of touch with God, let me tell you. I've prayed for many who were not healed, who are more godly than I will ever be. I know that without a doubt. Why did Daddy get healed? Why did God heal my father? Well, I believe because God is so holy, so perfect in integrity, that it is impossible for him to deny such a prayer as my father prayed, weeping. In his holy integrity and perfectness, he was obliged. That's not irreverent. Show me an irreverent man and I'll show you a backslider. Show me a man who speaks familiar with God and about God, and I'll show you a man who's a grief to God and man, any man who truly loves God. I'm not irreverent. God was obliged in a holy obligation that I've come to believe of him through his integrity alone towards such a prayer as I heard my father pray. An agony. Do you know why I know God saved him? Because of his agony for souls, that he didn't have one soul to show God. Because my daddy stood up out of that bed the next day and he walked to the next bed. And he led the man to God. And then he walked to the next bed and he led that man to God. And then the next bed. And the next bed. And he led them all to God. Now, that might sound a little bit exaggerated, but that hospital was staggered as these men were finding some hours away from death, receiving Christ and finding peace and dying with dignity because one man in that hospital knew God and wanted to win his soul. He went home and he became one of the greatest soul winners in the history of our nation. God spared him for 9 years. With better health than he had known for something like 15 years, if I am right. Oh, God is holy towards you with such a prayer. But have you ever prayed like that for anyone but yourself? Have you ever wept on your knees for anyone else but you? That's a terrible question to ask you as God's people. Have you ever groaned about anyone but you? Ever in your life? That God was unable to say no, even if you were dying. He gave you another length. He was so moved. I was moved by what my father prayed. I was broken, but someone else was moved who's more holy than I am. Who is so perfect. His brokenness was a million times more than mine was. If Jesus wept here on earth, believe me, he weeps over man in heaven. Don't doubt that. Daddy became a soul winner. Oh my. One of our great preachers in South Africa turned to me and said, It is as if every step your father takes draws men to God. And he said, I don't know another man in this nation that I can say that of, but I can say it of your father. What will be said about you concerning souls? How valuable. Could you answer God? He's the only one we're here for, you know. If you're not here for God, what are you here for? So, why don't you say to him now, how valuable souls are to you? You speak to him now. He's the one with whom we have to do. He's the one that died for all men. He's the one that told you their blood will be on your hands. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Listen carefully. Therefore, if any man, any person, literally, be in Christ, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I hope that can be said by God about you. If you're in Christ, if you're not in Christ, God can't say it of you. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, look, God says to the world, at your life. Your life gives you the right to witness. Not your knowledge of the scriptures, not if you went through soul winning courses. Your life is the only diploma you need. You can have degrees behind your name and be a person who turns people to hell if your life is not right. You have one requirement. Be uncompromisingly righteous. Turn to God. Let God turn to the world and say, look, all things have passed away. All things are becoming new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Listen carefully. You weren't just reconciled to God by Jesus Christ. At that moment, you became responsible for every soul on earth that you could have won. You were given not only salvation, but you were given a ministry. All things that of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Not the word of God. Do you know what this is? This is the word of reconciliation. God put into your hands, your heart, your understanding. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Have you ever said that to anyone in Christ's stead? Has God, as though God himself calls out through you to mankind, as if it's in the place of Christ, we stand in the place of Christ and we're crying, be ye reconciled to God. When did you last say that to a man? You who were saved, God committed into your hands the ministry of reconciliation, the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. One moment you will be declared righteous if you put your faith in Jesus Christ. Be reconciled to God. He will in no wise turn away anyone who comes to him through Jesus Christ. How could he? Look at the cost. How could he turn away anyone, even a murderer? I said that once in a meeting, and a murderer came to God that night. There's no one God can't reach. Doesn't want to reach. But he's committed to you and me. The ministry, the word of reconciliation. To you and me, that he can call out through, as if God himself is calling out through us. Be reconciled to God. Are you a soul winner? Since your soul was saved, or is your soul the only soul you ever cared about in your entire life? Would you answer God? Right now, in your heart. Show them the others you cared about apart from you, lady. Point God to the last time you went out your way for a soul.
to be saved from hell.
When was it? Have you ever won a soul to God? Clem Gage in South Africa is a Baptist man. He was the head of the Baptist Union of South Africa, the president of the union for many years. Clem Gage loved my father. He and Daddy used to go out to win souls together. He's one of the godly men of our nation, Clem Gage. Now Clem Gage was in our home and he told us how he came to God once, and I'll never forget what he told us. In the war, he was a young man, went off to war to fight with the British Allies against Germany. And he said when he took a gun and he lifted this gun up and he pointed it at a man and he pulled that trigger and he found as that man fell down, something in him died. That he had been forced to kill a man. Something closed in his mind. Something just died as he pulled that trigger and watched that man fall, and he knew he'd killed a man. And as he carried on, he would cry aloud, weeping as he pulled the trigger, watching men die by his hand. Oh, war is a terrible thing, you know. Even if we've got to stand against evil, it's a terrible thing to kill a man. It destroyed him. He said he was so angry with God that he felt he hated God for allowing man to do this to each other, for allowing a world where man had to do this to his own conscience. He became bitter against God, against man. He felt he hated God for doing this. And he started drinking as a soldier. And even out there in the fight, he had his drink, you know. I don't know how he got away with it. So much so that they began to call him the forces drunk. He was just drunk. Hating war, hating life, bitter against God and man for making him become what he had done, even in war. He couldn't stand up to the fact he killed a man. One day, the battle was going. He said it was the most intense of the entire war he had known. The trees were just blown up. He saw these trees. There was so much smoke, you couldn't see anyone. You couldn't see anything, just hear the guns. Nobody knew who they were firing at. And then suddenly, the fighting stopped. There was just this intense smoke. The trees lay, they were just stumps. The trees had been blown up. And he said he sat down on this stump and he just sat there agonizing at what was going on, fearing death. It could be a moment away. And he looked around at the bodies lying down, dead all around him, just bodies. And there was silence, just a moment of silence in this intense battle. And suddenly he looked across and there sat a man on another tree stump, just a few feet away from him, another soldier sitting down, weary. And he looked at this man, and this man looked at him, and the man smiled at him. And he said he was so angry that this man could smile, that he got up and he ran across to this man, and he said, "You fool!" And he hit him across the face. He struck this man in anger. This man could be sitting there smiling in such war and such horror. "How can you smile at all this?" And this man stood up, and then he got a fright as this man stood up, because this man was a very big man he had hit. This man just carried on going up, and he looked up, he thought, "Oh my, I'm in for it now, what have I done?" So he just stood there waiting for it. This man looked at him and smiled again. And he put his hand out and said, "I think you need a friend." And he thought so right that moment also. And the man said, no, not me. I think you need my friend Jesus. And this man told him about Christ, how he had been saved. And he gave him the scriptures of what salvation meant, of being saved from hell, from sin, from a life without God, assurance of eternal life. And he turned to him and he said, I can die, but you can't die. If the battle starts right now and you die, you go to hell for eternity. Eternity, you'll never cease to... The smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. Do you know that? They have no peace, day or night. There's no end to the soul you stood with it last week if he dies today and he didn't hear from you one word about Jesus. You can't die. If I die, I'm ready. I'll go straight to heaven. You cannot die. And as he said those words, the bullet started. And they didn't know where it was coming from, but just this machine gun. And as they saw men trying to get out of the way, they just saw them drop, every single one, every soldier inside just dropping. They couldn't escape whoever was watching them through the stem. And the bullets came, and here stood Clem Gage. The bullets coming, and this man turned and flung himself in front of Clem Gage. And the bullets riddled through his back and he fell down onto Clem Gage, and there he was, dying. And Clem Gage pushed him off. And this man says, I can die, but you can't. I die for you, that you have time to get right with God. Don't let me die for you. And he died. Clem Gates got on his knees. And he cried out from the depth of his soul, Jesus Christ, save my soul. Don't let this man have died for nothing. He died for me. Oh, save my soul from hell. And God did. God did. He didn't need any follow-up right then. That man became known not as the Forces drunk, but from that day as the Forces soul winner. Men who died moments later, he led to God, begging them, you can die. You dare not die without Christ. Come to Christ. He wasn't out there so much wanting to shoot. There was just something in his heart to bring the men that could die to God. He became the Forces soul winner. He won them to God everywhere while the battle was raging. The moment, any moment when he could just speak, are you saved? Do you know you're going to hell? If you die now for all eternity. Oh, he didn't need soul winner's courses. When you know you're about to die, men could die right there and go to hell. You don't wait for soul winners' causes. You just need to be saved. And you can lead the world to God if you really wanted to. Are you a soul winner? Clem Gates went back to South Africa and has become known as the man who led more drunks to Christ than any other man in South Africa's history. He works with alcoholics. And if Clem Gates leads you to Christ, you don't backslide. That's a lovely thing to say about a man's ministry. He's loved in South Africa for what he's done. Because somehow he has faith for them, even faith we don't have, that any drunk can come to Christ. If you just deal with him right. I think it's compassion. He uses, that God uses through him. That's probably his great qualification to become the man who won more drunks to Christ in our country than any other man in our history. Are you a soul winner? Tell me, how valuable is a soul to you? Think of it. What sacrifice would you make for his soul? Time. Time. What sacrifice have you made? Is a soul so valuable to you that you would die for him? Answer God. Would every one of you right now answer God? That's quite a question to say to God. I feel quite ashamed, you know, of people who talk of being filled with the Spirit and they're not soul winners. I think that's an incredible rebuke to God. Do you know what being filled with the Spirit means? The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. What is the love of God? The cross, nothing else. You cannot talk of the love of God in any other aspect to make anyone understand what depth love is unless you look at the cross. Now, look at that man. Tell me, would you be willing to die for a soul? A man who's filled with the Spirit, who's willing to die for a soul, that man who's truly filled with God, for God died for all men. And if God is in control of you, don't tell me that you won't make sacrifice. Don't tell me you wouldn't die for a soul like that man died for Clem Gage. Tell me, are you filled with the Spirit? Is God, who died on the cross, in control of you? The ones he tasted death for that will die for eternity if they're not told. Tell me, does he drive you to souls once he's filled you? Once he's saved you? Are you a soul winner? Eileen Tautey is a godly woman, missionary, up in the Congo, in our work back in Africa. And she came back riddled with diseases after having burned herself out to go into any place to win another black to Christ in the Congo. When she came back, she was a sick, sick woman. But that didn't make her bedridden. Oh, you should have seen that woman winning souls for God. I used to watch her in the night, you know. We'd come back to the house there and the flat. And suddenly the telephone ringing and another suicide case. If anyone attempted suicide, Eileen Tautey was the one to call. Somehow she had this incredible compassion and wisdom. And I said, but you can't go out this time of the night. Look how tired you are. Look how sick you are. I won't let you go out. I won't let you go out, lady. Somebody's got to stop you. You need to get into bed. And she burst into tears and said, Keith, that's a soul. Know how valuable a soul is to God. Don't you dare stop me. Oh, she lay dying. She led the specialist to Christ and the nurse. In death, she had one thing in mind. Are they saved? You, in hospital, in sickness? Is that your time to give up winning the world? Is that time to start worrying about your own comfort? There's no one you're not responsible for. No one. When you're saved. No one. If you can't win the Chinese, you've got to get on your knees to win them. Have you ever agonized for souls that you can't win? Tell me, are souls the thing since you've been saved? Are you obligated to win the world for God? Anyone. At any time, even the moment you die. Don't you know the responsibility? If you fail to warn the wicked of the end of his way. Eileen Tautey came down to Cape Town. And she told me, just before she died, of a man she had led to God. And she said how this man, a very big Afrikaans-speaking man, we call him the Boer. In South Africa, you've heard of the Boer War. They're strong. They don't cry. Eileen Tautey said when he prayed for God to save him, the thing she did every time she had the privilege of leading a soul to God, whether she was in the gutters, she would kneel in the gutters to lead soul. Have you?
Are you too good for God to use? You wouldn't do that, would you?
Adding Tati, no soul could be passed. She said, this big man, when she had led him to God, it was her custom. I don't know what you do when you lead a soul to God, but her custom was to take him straight to the scriptures, and the first thing she shows him or her is the heaven he's gained, the assurance of eternal life. The next thing is to show them the hell they've avoided. And she was reading from the scriptures to this man of the hell men would go to, of the judgment of God upon every soul that doesn't get saved by the blood of Christ through faith. And this man who had just come to God, sitting there listening, suddenly touched her. And he said, Dharma, that's our Afrikaans language in South Africa. He said, lady, are you trying to tell me that everyone in this world that has not done what I've done is going to suffer like that for all eternity? She said, yes. He said, no, that cannot be. Isn't what I'm saying, it's what God says. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 8, he will return in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of his power. She just went on pouring out the scriptures of the eternal suffering and damnation of every single soul on earth that has not been washed in the blood of Christ as a result of faith. God's grace because of their faith in the blood. Oh, she began to just pour out the scriptures, of which I might like to just bring one meeting before we end this series to show you just where souls are going. And she said, as she was reading these verses, suddenly this man fell on his knees and began to scream. Now, she's not an emotional person. She's the furthest thing you'll ever find from a Pentecostal. And she stood up and she panicked. She said, I panicked. I don't agree with all this. And this man started to shout and cry and groan. And he sobbed aloud and he began to groan in such agony. And he cried out, my God! My God! Take me! And help me to bring them to thee. Do you know, that wasn't emotion, in case you fear emotionalism. That man has become one of the greatest soul winners of our country. From that day, here was a man who was saved for a few minutes, agonizing for the lost. Tell me, how long have you been saved? Have you ever wept on your knees for the lost? Have you ever agonized to God to use you? How many years have you been saved? Years, not minutes. A man, minutes, groaning to God, crying, weeping, use me! Agonizing at the thought of hell! And you, how long have you been saved, lady? How many times have you agonized for the lost since you've been saved? Minutes after or years later, you haven't once. The devil has the right to take you tonight and put a circle around your prayer life and say, outside of this ring, not one prayer of agony was for anyone else but her. No one else mattered but her. The devil has the right to say, outside of this circle, you've never once agonized. You've agonized in prayer, but always for yourself. You, but never. Not minutes, not years, though you're saved, for anyone but yourself have you agonized. My father agonized.
And God took him and healed him to answer his agony for souls.
Are you a soul winner? If you're not a soul winner, and God is today in grief rebuking you through this message, not me, but you and God alone know this has to do with you and God alone here. I want you to dedicate your life to soul winning today. You can't stir yourself up to be a soul winner. You won't last 1 week. If you haven't become a soul winner, let me tell you what Andrew Murray says. The holiest man that ever lived in our country. Unless a Christian comes to a place of absolute surrender, whereby God fills him or her with the Holy Spirit. Unless a Christian comes to a place of absolute surrender, they will be nothing but a grief to God and man till the day they die, even though they are saved. Now argue with the holiest man that ever lived in our country if you don't agree with that doctrinally. Unless a Christian comes to a place of absolute surrender to God, whereby God fills them with the Holy Spirit. And Andrew Murray says, being filled with the Spirit isn't a glass of water that's half filled, you know. Suddenly you're going to fill the empty half. That's not it. The Holy Spirit is a person. You can't have half of the Holy Spirit and he's in you. If you're saved, he dwells in you. But being filled with the Spirit can only take place at absolute surrender. Because being filled with the Spirit means he takes absolute control. That's all. Tell me, is he in absolute control of you? And the moment a man or woman or child is absolutely surrendered, you want to know if you're filled with the Spirit? I'll ask you something. Are you a soul winner? If you're not, you're not filled with God the Holy Ghost. If you don't pray in agony for the lost, you're not filled with God. How can you be filled with the love of God, shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit, the love of the cross, if you can walk past souls as if they're dirt? Oh, when God takes you, beloved. People ask me everywhere, how can you say God is a God of love, Keith? Look at all the suffering in this world. How can you stand there and expect men to believe God is a God of love? With all this suffering, I can't believe his love. I don't have all the answers, but I know this. This is why I know God is love. Not only the cross, that's the thing, yes. But I know God is love because the moment a man, woman, or child who knows Jesus Christ comes to the place of absolute surrender, whereby they become controlled, absolutely controlled, filled with the Holy Spirit, from that moment, I guarantee you, not 2 days later, they get their eyes off themselves for the first time, really, most of us. And it's like God drives that person to souls. God leads them with almost a desperation, a compassion that isn't human ability. It will burn out if it's through one message, but if it's God, it will never cease. You don't need another convention to get a new fire. When you're absolutely surrendered, God drives you to souls he died for. And if he's not doing that, you're not absolutely surrendered. You'll get there alone, empty-handed. I want you who are not filled, I don't care if you say you are filled with the Spirit. Are you a soul winner? Because if you're not, you're not filled. You're not in control by God. A soul winner on your knees if you can't be out there agonizing for the world. All of you
who know that you are not absolutely surrendered to God, I want you to do that today. I want you to let God take you and fill you with the Spirit by trusting Him for a cleansing through and through and through and through and through and through and through with the blood of Jesus. They were filled with the Spirit, their hearts being cleansed by faith. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Then shall I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. God, create in me a clean heart. Now fill thou me with the Spirit. What God cleanses, He fills. What God fills, He uses. Absolute surrender. Faith in the blood for cleansing through and through. And trusting Him and allowing Him to take complete control to fill me, God, with the Holy Spirit. That I don't have to work myself up to be a soul winner. Suddenly your eyes become God's eyes. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, I guarantee you, don't water this down. Your eyes are God's eyes when He's in control of you. You see men like you never saw them before. You're unable to pass by men. Before they were trees, now they're souls. Before you could be with them with minutes as they put petrol in the car or something. If you could have even said a prayer, or you don't even carry tracks, but now you're geared for it. You pray if you can't speak. Save them though I can't speak. Souls are souls to you when God looks through. Your lips become God's lips when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. When you're absolutely controlled by the Holy Spirit. He speaks through you. You didn't say it before. Now you have to. You cannot walk past. If you find it's convenient, it's obvious. This is God set this up. I have to speak or I fail. I fail God. Oh, your lips become God's words. God crying out as if God Himself is calling out through you. As if in the place of Christ Himself who died. Come, get right with God. You find yourselves, those of you who need desperately, not to save your own soul that you've done and you may right sure, but the world that you didn't worry about. I want those of you who are not filled with the Spirit, who are not absolutely surrendered, who are not soul winners as God intends you to be. I want you, for the rest of your life, to have no man's blood on your hands, though many might be right now. And I want you to ask God for mercy for the blood that is on your hands. I want those of you who need desperately to seek God for this, for forgiveness for your failure, for absolute surrender, to trust Him to fill you and to take your eyes, to take your lips, to take your feet, as we sang at the beginning of this meeting. I want those of you who desperately need to become soul winners to dedicate your life to soul winning here in this first meeting, so that you don't have to work yourself or be worked up again, but in 10 years' time, because of this meeting, you will still be God's instrument of revival every step you take. Those of you who desperately, desperately, not shallowly, desperately need to seek God for this, will you stand? And those that stand, I'm going to pray for. I only ask once, will you stand? But be serious. Be serious. Don't grieve God by standing unless you're willing for Him to do this through you. Will you pray these words after me, please, loud? My Father and my God, have mercy on me. Forgive me that I have so failed Thee. Oh God, wash me in the blood, that no man's blood will be on my hands. Let the blood go deeper. Create in me a clean heart, O God. By the blood. And renew a right spirit within me.
Then shall I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Fill me now with thy Holy Spirit. I don't want gifts. I want the love of God to be shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Spirit, that I don't need to work myself up, but God will work through me every step I take. May I become uncompromisingly righteous, wise, turning many to God. In Jesus Christ's name, for his sake. Amen. Can everyone stand who's seated, please? Can everyone that's seated please stand right now? If you were utterly sincere in your heart to God, don't listen to the devil. God is so holy, he couldn't turn away his face from such a prayer. God does not look at the words that proceed out of the mouth. He looks at the heart from whence they come. And if you prayed that from your heart, don't listen to the devil or man who says this won't work. You have one responsibility now. Stay close to God. That's possible by the quiet time. Never miss it. Morning or night, and you'll never lose ground. Never miss it. That's the one way of maintaining something like this, where you so dedicate your life to God. And then, when you go out there, don't think you have the right to offend. Don't think you have the right to preach hellfire to men. You haven't. Your life gives you the right. Even if you're with a man for a few minutes, your life gives you the right. Believe me. There's something comes in our life that gives us the right. You look now to God to arrange circumstances. And don't lose the opportunity when he does, because he will. He will. Suddenly you become conscious, this is God. I'm with this person now. I can speak, even if I never spoke before. You pray first and then you speak. And you speak with love, with tenderness, with compassion. Not offensive. Don't lose now what God leads you to, and he will, now that he's in control. But be thou careful now. Don't think you have the right to offend. A Christian is a gentleman and a gentlewoman, even when he's leading a bad person to God. God bless you. Pray for me, please. I don't think there's a preacher on earth who needs prayer like I do. I want to be honest. If you pray, I believe God will come. If you don't, I don't believe he will. Not as he ought. I want you to pray, every one of you, please, in mercy on me, that God will in some way, in mercy, take up this very week. Very base, very unworthy servant of God, and I mean it. I don't have to be reminded of how unworthy I am. God doesn't have to remind me, please don't, Lord. But I trust in God, in answer to your prayers, our prayers, that he comes in some amazing grace to such weak vessels and visits us. Pray, please. I need it for tonight, for this afternoon session, Thank you for letting me preach so long. I really appreciate that. Our brother will take over now.